Where's Jason? Okay, we're starting our study again here. We're picking back up where we left off in the Apostles' Creed. If you'll grab your black songbook and turn to the back. We have the Apostles' Creed, and just want to remind everyone again how special the Apostles' Creed is. It was not written by the apostles, but it was written during the 2nd to the 4th century, after all of the apostles had died, and it was used to catechize new Gentile converts to Christianity, for one. Those in their baptism through the centuries in the church would recite the Apostles' Creed at their baptism as to what they believed. It was included in the Protestant Reformation creeds and confessions. And martyrs, those who would witness their faith in their death, would often recite the Apostles' Creed when they were murdered for their Christian faith. And it's been used in worship services throughout the centuries. As Dr. Albert Mohler says, no Christian believes less, but all Christians believe more than what's stated in the Apostles' Creed. So let's recite together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And again, you can see the Trinity being expressed, and the main body of it in the center with Jesus Christ. And we're up to the last section there that begins with the Holy Spirit. And we had discussed a portion of that the last time we looked at the Apostles' Creed. And we looked at him as divine, as part of the Trinity, and what the Scripture had to say on that, how the Spirit also abides, he teaches, and he witnesses and testifies. And primarily we focused on the Gospel according to John, but also brought in other texts. But we were primarily thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit the last time we looked at this. So we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and much is encompassed in that. We believe much about the ministry that he has to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, how he abides in us and dwells in us and cries out, Abba, Father, how he also teaches us, witnesses to us, testifies to us of God's truths. And tonight we're pondering life in the Holy Spirit, life in the Holy Spirit. And in particular, we're thinking about regeneration and sanctification and bearing fruit. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's role is within the economic Trinity. And then we're thinking tonight about the life in the Holy Spirit that we have. First, with regeneration, the focal text, as Pastor Ron mentioned, reminded us again in adult Sunday school class this morning, the focal text is in John 3, and you could say John 3, 1 through 21, but certainly verses 1 through 8. And I'd like to read it, a public reading of Scripture here. So hear now the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," capital S, "and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit." And when we think of being born again, it has this idea then of referring to spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. Verse 6. Talking about a spiritual rebirth. And in a sense, born again then is being spiritually recreated. Being spiritually recreated. You think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? You remember that verse? Can anyone quote it? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Yeah, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's a new creature. So he's, in a sense then, that's what a Christian is. One who has been regenerated, born again spiritually, meaning spiritually recreated. Talking about spiritual rebirth. I was born of flesh is flesh. Meaning that which is born of the physical is physical. But that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spiritual. And in that sense, then, we're talking about being born again spiritually, being spiritually recreated, a new creature in Christ spiritually. A spiritual resurrection from the dead. A spiritual resurrection from the dead. Think of Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Turn over there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," speaking again, spiritually dead in trespasses, "made us alive spiritually together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." How can we sit there right now where Christ is? Spiritually, being spiritually united with Christ. Turn to Colossians. Colossians 2. We don't quote this as often, but Paul was just as blunt to the Colossians. Colossians 2:13. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses." I do like verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, that moral debt that we had that we could never pay, was nailed to the cross." And which he is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. The end of verse 14. But we were spiritually dead, and God made us spiritually alive. It's an act of God alone, and we've referred to this many times. We say monergistic. Monergistic. God alone is the one acting. And that's in John 3, 1 through 8, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's but God. Right? God, the Holy Spirit working. It's an act of God alone. And if God didn't act, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sins. If God didn't act. Which is why God gets all the glory. He doesn't share it with another. In regeneration, God, the Holy Spirit, unites us to Christ and gives the gift of faith. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Turn there, 1 Corinthians 1:30. I'll read verse 31 with it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him. Okay, now of is, that's where it originates from, all this action, what takes place. Another, I love the NASV, New American Standard Version translation of the Greek, where it says, by God's doing, by God the Father's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And he decreed it all, and the Holy Spirit carries it out. But and the margin on the side, of him, another way of translating that from the Greek to the English is saying, by God's doing, by God's doing. Makes it very clear. It's of him. It originates from him. It's by God's doing. You are in Christ Jesus. It's monergistic. He and he alone acts. It's by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus. And how valuable is Christ? Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. With glory in the triune God. For all that he has done, all that he has given us. It's by his doing we are in Christ, all that he's done, and him alone has acted. And what has he given us? The most indescribable gift, Christ Jesus, who is everything to us. All that is his is ours. We're united with him. We're inside of him. We're in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Turn there, back to Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now whether that refers to the faith, whether that refers to salvation, it is all of God. That's what's clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Our salvation occurs by God giving us the gift of faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Both the salvation and the faith, it's all a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not our doing. It's not God working and us, bringing about this spiritual life, this new spiritual life. It's a work of God and God alone. And we've said before, faith, you can think of faith as spiritual sight. Right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the physical is physical. But that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spiritual. And unless one's born again, one cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless one's born again, one cannot have faith. We cannot see the kingdom. We cannot have that spiritual sight that's required. That faith, that spiritual sight's a gift from God, not of ourselves. None of us can boast. Now, our position in Christ, this is all from the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit working. Our position in Christ is perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. Turn to Romans 4. I'll read verses 1 through 8. Romans 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, if he could be justified by his own works, by what he does himself, then he would have something to boast about. But he doesn't, not before God. For what does the scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's from Genesis 15, 6. You know, and this was at least 15 years before he was circumcised. He hadn't done anything. God gave him promises. God regenerated his heart, gave him promises, and he had faith. He had spiritual sight. He believed. He simply received what was promised. It was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him. It was accounted to him. It was given to him, transferred to his account, righteousness. Now to him who works, verse 4, the wages are counted as the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. If you work, if you go to work right now, wherever you go, I work at Walmart. What? For health insurance and wages. They owe me that. It's a debt. Once I'm done, the day's done, I did my work. They owe me the check. God's word says that. Ah, grace is different, right? And he was saved by grace. What he got was grace. Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And this means it's of grace. It's of God's simple favor to him who does not deserve it. That's what God justifies the ungodly. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Ungodliness, the focus of ungodliness is idolatry. Like Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Ungodliness is idolatry, and what that ends up in is a life of immorality, unrighteousness. But the ungodly is, that's his, what he was. He was an ungodly person in practice. But his position, God transferred to him a righteousness that covered him. God transferred or imputed or accounted to him a righteousness to his account through faith. Just as David, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, transfers righteousness apart from works, apart from anything we do. And then says in verses 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. From Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And that's where justification involves forgiveness plus righteousness. You see that? What's stated there? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And this context is about how we're justified before God, right? So in this very text, what? In verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He received righteousness, quoting from Genesis 15, 6. Look at verse 5. His faith is accounted for righteousness. He was justified as an ungodly person. God justifies the ungodly. How can he do that? That makes no sense. It's because he gives, he transfers, he imputes a perfect righteousness to his account, even though he himself is ungodly. He received a righteousness just as David did. Abraham did just as David did by grace. He received a righteousness apart from any works. We know too, certainly David's sins. He did not have perfect righteousness, but it was imputed to him. That's how God's able to justify the ungodly, because righteousness is given. what we're able to say, it's forgiveness of sins and receiving righteousness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Sins are forgiven. How? Through the blood sacrifice. And those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to the cross where Christ saved his people from their sins. He is the Passover lamb. So we receive forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ. And that's why I put at the end here, John 8:56, as Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham's looking forward to Christ in these covenant promises that were given to him. So the perfect righteousness is Christ's righteousness that's transferred to him. He's saved just like we are, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's through faith, simply receiving and resting upon Christ alone. And the faith we know is a gift from God that he's given us by the work of regeneration through God the Holy Spirit. And then therefore, now there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. One's either going to be condemned or justified. They're the two choices we have before God's tribunal, before his court in heaven. But we're justified in Christ. We're forgiven of our sins and receive his righteousness. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Look at Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians 3. He's emphasizing the same thing here. I'll read verse 5 and verse 6. Therefore, he, God, who supplies the Holy Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit to you, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It wasn't by works, trying to obey the law. No, it was through promise. The inheritance was granted and given by God's gracious promise. And then look at verse 24. Say, okay, well, what's the purpose of the law? Well, the law was a tutor, a teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Faith in Christ. Okay, that's our position in Christ. That was David's position in Christ, Abraham's position in Christ, our position in Christ. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us spiritual rebirth, regeneration, uniting us to Christ, giving us the gift of faith to receive and rest upon Christ alone. Our practice, though, is different than our position. Our practice, kind of our own life, how we live each day, is partially sinful and partially obedient. Look at Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7. And this I'm getting into here, where we move into life in the Holy Spirit in sanctification. I want to read here Romans 7, and this is roughly 20 years after the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Okay, let's read Romans 7:14-25. For we know that the law is spiritual, In other words, remember, we've talked about that. It goes to the heart, right? That's where he focused at the end of verse 7. You shall not covet. The 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. What? That's a sin of the heart, of coveting. It's spiritual. The law of God not just governs actions and words, but it governs what's inside of us. That God's assessment, evaluation of our righteousness begins in the heart, inside of us. That's where the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Now, he's speaking as a Christian, having been a Christian for roughly 20 years. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, he wills to obey God. He wills to be righteous. But that I do not practice. But what I hate, and he hates sin, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I choose not to sin, but I end up sinning, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is interesting. John Murray, the theologian John Murray, in this section, says it's real interesting how the Apostle Paul phrases this, to say that the real me, is the new creature in Christ, the new man. Okay? And he tends to phrase it that way. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells. It's not really this me sinning, in one sense. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present, to will to be obedient, to be righteous, to choose to do that, wanting to do it, is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, in other words, if I sin what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, he references that a couple times. That it's kind of really not me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Notice that. I find then a law, and that's where this is a principle or a power, that evil is present with me. I'm the new creature in Christ. And I reckon it to be so, Romans 6:11. The one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. According to who I really am in the inward man. I've been born again spiritually, inside of me, in the inward man. Who I really am spiritually. This body here has not yet been resurrected. It's waiting for the day of resurrection when it's going to receive a spiritual body, a whole new body. But sin dwells in this flesh. But my spirit within me is born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. So he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law, another principle, another power in my members. It's here, my members warring against the law of my mind, the law of what's in the center of who I am, and bringing me into captivity to this law of sin, this principle and power of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. That there is a sense, in one sense, where the Christian can be schizophrenic. This is a term I don't know if everyone's familiar with, but somebody can have a dual personality, almost. In some sense, yes, but in another sense, no. Who am I? The real me is the new creature in Christ, the inward man. But there is, in one sense, kind of a schizophrenia with a battle between the old man and the new man. And turn to Ephesians 4. But in the inward man, in the mind, in my mind, the core of who I am, I love God. I seek to obey. And that's really the emphasis Paul presents in at the end of Romans 7. But look at Ephesians 4. You look at 20 to 32. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in all these areas, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth. So put away lying, put on truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And be angry and do not sin. And put away unjust anger, but put on righteous anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work. So put off stealing and put on working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. So put off all these corrupt words and put on and speaking what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Part of the ministry then of the Holy Spirit, we're getting into this next in the sanctification. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Put off bitterness and all this other malice and all of that, and put on love, tender, forgiving, tenderly forgiving others. Put off the old man, put on the new. And part of sanctification. So let's move in then with life in the Holy Spirit, pondering regeneration, work of God the Holy Spirit, giving a spiritual new life in Christ, and yet there's still sin that remains in the members of our body, right? Our position in Christ is perfectly righteous, just as it was for Abraham and David, but our practice each day, we're still struggling against sin. Well, a lot of this should be review, obviously, to many of you. But these are precious, precious truths to review. Put B. Putting to death the deeds of the body. Whoop. Think of Romans 8, 12 to 13. We'll look at that in a minute. Sanctification means to grow in holiness. And we'll talk, it means more than that, but the goal of sanctification is conformity to the image of Christ. Galatians 4:19. To have Christ formed within us. To bring our practice into line with our position in Christ. Our position in Christ, His righteousness has been accounted to us, been imputed to us. That's our position in Him, perfectly righteous. When God looks at us, He sees Christ, and Christ's perfect righteousness. We're in Christ. But our practice, there's sin that still remains in the members of our body. And then the goal then is to be conformed to Christ, right? To have Christ formed within us. When others look at us, that they would see Christ. In sanctification, we must work and God must work. Philippians 2:12-13. Referred to then as synergistic, as two working together for the same goal. Synergistic. Philippians 2:12-13, end of verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now we know, you think of 1 Corinthians 15:10, Apostle Paul's life verse. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's that whole idea of synergistic. By the grace of God we are what we are, but we're working, we're laboring, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is by God's grace that we are what we are. God working in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Turn to Romans 8. 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That is, according to our sinful flesh, the sin that remains within us. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, capital S, if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, therefore, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, these are sons of God. And it's by the Holy Spirit's leading, by Him, that the sinful deeds of our flesh can be put to death. For we know, apart from God, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John 15:5. And that's where we need help from God. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, that is involved in that. Christians are not to sin, that grace would increase. Romans 6:1-2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. And it flows into there that who we are in our sanctification in Christ, that life that the Holy Spirit has brought us into, is we're united with Christ. So when He died for our sins on the cross, we died to sin. When He rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. So Romans 6:11, we're to consider it to be so. We're to consider it and reckon it to be so that we're born again spiritually. We're to reckon at that. Say, I am a born again spiritual person. I'm united with Christ. I'm to reckon it to be so. And that's why I'm living for him, not to sin. When he died to sin, I died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, I rose in newness of life. We can only kill sin by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Dr. Piper stresses this too, is that the devil doesn't send anybody to hell. What the devil wants to tempt us to do is to sin. The demons, the sinful world around us, because it's sin that gets us to hell. That's why we've got to kill sin or sin will kill us. We can only kill sin by the Holy Spirit. That's what's being stressed in Romans 8:13. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, we're children of God. But he's the one that's got to lead us in that effort in putting to death the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body. As Christians, we're to pursue holiness, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's part of that goal of being conformed to Christ. To walk worthy of the calling for which we are called, Ephesians 4:1. But it is only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to do that. And lastly here, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and life in the Holy Spirit. And I'll say, let me just say at this point too, is the common way Christ teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer is our Father, right? Our Heavenly Father, our Father art in heaven. But theologians, and we've said this before, theologian R.C. Sproul and others would say that Thomas Watson, R.C. Sproul, I mean, quite a few theologians would say it's fine at times to say, pray directly to God the Holy Spirit, to pray directly to God the Son, Christ, for the roles we know they're engaged in the economic Trinity. To say, God the Holy Spirit, I pray this day, help me to put to death the sin that remains in me. To directly ask God the Holy Spirit for help. That's okay. It's good to do that. There are some people who, I think falsely, would say you can only pray to God the Father. And I agree with Piper, I agree with Sproul, I agree with Thomas Watson and others that there are moments where it's good. That's the predominant way we're taught to pray, no doubt about it, to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. But yet, it's good also, I think, looking at the roles that each has in the economic Trinity to directly pray, thinking about what their role is. And part of the role of life in the Holy Spirit is to put to death the deeds of the body, to sanctify us. And to pray for that directly. Bearing the fruit is another one. Bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You think of Galatians 5. Let's go 16 and 22 to 23. And Galatians 6, 8. Let's look at those for a minute. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Capital S. Walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And look down at verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering there, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And look at the way it's phrased also in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, being led, walking with the Spirit, being under His direction, control, being filled by the Holy Spirit. The fruit. And the fruit there is singular in the Greek, as we mentioned when we went through that text. The fruit of the Spirit is, it's where they're facets of one diamond. That these things all should be seen in us, some stronger, some less, some, you know, etc. But they should all be seen of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's not a complete list necessarily. Against such as these, there is no law. And look at Galatians 6:8. Look at Galatians 6:8. For he who sows, like sowing seed, like you're getting ready to throwing seed out on the ground, for he who sows to his flesh, his sinful flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And these are promises. And precious promises that God has given us to remind us that we need the God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, the Spirit of Christ, that apart from Him we could do nothing, John 15:5. And that we know, John 15:5, that apart from Christ we could do nothing good, nothing. So when we say that I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, think about this a minute. Just listen to this. What are we saying? This is the second night that we've looked at this, when we looked at details of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and also looked at our life in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It means, number one, I have found a personal, intimate relationship with the living Christ of the New Testament through the Holy Spirit, who regenerated me spiritually and who indwells me. That's one thing we're saying when we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe I have found a personal, intimate relationship with the living Christ of the New Testament through the Holy Spirit, who regenerated me spiritually and who indwells me. Another thing we're saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It means I trust in the Bible as the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And it has no errors, no mistakes. It's absolutely true. And I understand the basic truths of the gospel of Christ by the Holy Spirit's teaching. Because we know that we cannot know anything true, right? We think of, go to 1 Corinthians 2 and you start reading through there, right? Natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. But we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand and know the things freely given to us from God. Right? So that's what we're saying. We're saying, I trust in the Bible then also. We say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I trust in the Bible as God's Word. It's inerrant, infallible, true. And I understand the basic truths of the gospel of Christ, by the Holy Spirit's teaching. What else are we saying? We're saying, third, I am led by the Holy Spirit, who now indwells me. I'm being led into Christian knowledge, obedience, and service for the glory of Christ. He's in the process of forming Christ within me. The process of sanctification. Yeah, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. And that phrasing is used by the Apostle Paul in different places, as we've seen, right? Romans 8, Galatians chapter 5, we're led by the Holy Spirit. It's the process of sanctification, making us more holy. So we're saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that I am led by this Holy Spirit, this who's sanctifying me now. He indwells me. He's leading me into Christian knowledge, obedience, and service for the glory of Christ. And we looked when Christ said in the upper room, what was the mission of the Holy Spirit? It's to glorify Christ, right? That's what he's doing in my life in sanctification. It's all for the glory of Christ. And fourth, what are we saying? We're saying I receive assurance through the Holy Spirit's internal witness within me that I am an adopted child of God in Christ and a co-heir with Christ of our heavenly inheritance. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. What? For that inheritance that God has reserved in heaven for us. He's adopted us as his children. That's what I believe in the Holy Spirit. So I say it again. We're saying, I have found a personal, intimate relationship with the living Christ in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit who regenerated me spiritually and who now indwells me. I'm also saying I trust in the Bible as God's word, fully true, and understand the basic truths of the gospel of Christ by the Holy Spirit's teaching. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm also saying we're led by the Holy Spirit who's in this sanctifying us now, who indwells us into Christian knowledge, obedience, and service, all for the glory of Christ, as he's making us more and more holy and he sanctifies us. And we're saying that we receive assurance of our salvation through the Holy Spirit's internal witness, crying, Abba, Father, within us, that we're indeed adopted children of God in Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ of our heavenly inheritance. It's precious, huh? When we think about what's entailed when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Think of his ministry and the life that we have in the Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, Holy Scripture. These are precious truths that you have taught us, and we thank you for the Apostles' Creed. We learn in your word about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the life, the new life, spiritual life that we have in the Holy Spirit who regenerated our dead spiritual hearts, made us new creatures in Christ, born again, gave us the gift of faith, spiritual sight, to see your glory in the face of Christ, to see the kingdom of God. Not of us at all, not of our works. As it was for Abraham and David, we were ungodly, and you justified us in Christ. You forgave us of our sins through his shed blood on the cross, and you transferred, you imputed his righteousness to us through faith alone in him. United with him, Christ is our all in all, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. And it's all by your doing, through the work of regeneration through the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in that, and we thank you for the process of sanctification, that there's sin we know in our daily lives, in the members of our body that remains, that wages war against us in the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you lead us, that you sanctify us and form Christ within us, through all the trials of life, that you're chipping away all the dross and sin and forming Christ evermore in us. And we look forward to heaven when that will be complete. And this very body in which sin remains will be done away with, and we'll receive at the resurrection a new spiritual body. No more sin. And we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. We look forward to that. We thank you for the assurance that we have through the Holy Spirit's work that we are adopted. We are your child. And as Christ is focused so greatly in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to at all times remind ourselves that you are a heavenly Father. You're no longer our judge. We are justified in Christ, adopted into your family, and now you are a heavenly Father. You may discipline us at times, but it's all out of love, that we may share in your righteousness and receive the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would bring our daily life, our daily practice, in line to our position in Christ, that we would reckon it to be so and consider it to be so in our lives, that when Christ died to sin, we died to sin. And when he rose in newness of life, we also rose in newness of life. That we're new creatures in Christ spiritually. Help us to live that way. Reckon it to be so. Fill us by your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us more and more, we pray. And it's all to your glory, we know. For apart from you, we can do nothing. We labor, we work, but we know it is by your grace that we are what we are. Anything good in us, you receive the glory and the honor. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Be with us now this week. Help us to live for you and depend upon you, to pray without losing heart at all times with thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.